We're going to be focusing on parents today. So I know that not all of you here are parents, at least yet. Some of you may still be a few years down the track. But what we have to say today is still relevant for your future. And it's also relevant, I guess, too, as you pray for your parents as well. Because we want to look at what it means to be good parents. Now, if I were to ask you what you think of your parents, what would you say? Now, those of you who have your parents here at the moment, in the congregation here, you might have to be a bit careful what you actually say at this moment in time, but perhaps you can keep it to yourself, maybe. But what would you say? Would you say that you've had good parents? Hopefully that's the case. Maybe some of you have had bad parents. Hopefully that's not the case, but sometimes that can happen. Maybe you happen to be close to your parents. Or perhaps for some reason or other, you're not as close to them as you once were. Whether we like it or not, without our parents, none of us would be here. But what has your relationship with your parents been like? Now, if we've grown up with our parents as our primary caregiver, then whether we like it or not, our parents would have had a massive influence on us in various ways. But I wonder, to what extent have your parents been important for you as a spiritual guide in life? Have your parents been, for you, the most important spiritual guide that you've had? I ask this question because as we look at the issue of how to be a good parent from the point of view of the book of Proverbs in the Bible, what we see is that out of everything that Proverbs has to say about parents, the most important thing is giving spiritual instruction to one's child. So a good proverbial parent will educate his or her children in the way of the Lord. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we hear the voice of a father calling out to his son or to his sons to walk in the way of wisdom, to walk in the way of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 is a good example. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we hear the phrase, my son, being repeated. My son, if sinners entice you, don't go with them. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Or my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. We can see from this that parents have an important role to play in teaching their children. In fact, the primary role in teaching a child lies with its parents. Put it another way, if God has given you children, he expects you to teach your children. You're to teach them about him and his way of life. You're to teach them right from wrong and to encourage your children to walk in the way of the Lord and his wisdom. The fact that God gives children to parents means that parents have the prime responsibility in the education of their children. Now, when you think about it, how do children originate? Well, children result from the love union of a man with a woman. And God expects that any offspring resulting from that love will be brought into the context of love, the most important part of which involves not so much the physical or intellectual development of the child, but the child's spiritual development. Now, as a parent, you might send your children off to school to be educated. But don't think that it's primarily the responsibility of the government or the school system to teach your children what they most need to know in life. The school system is basically designed to prepare children for a constructive role within society It doesn't see its primary task as being preparing children to enter the kingdom of God. So parents need to take seriously their God-given responsibility to teach their children. But the most important things that you can teach your children are teaching them about God and his way of life. Now, I'm sure for those of you who are parents, you've probably spent a lot of time and energy and money on getting a good education for your children. You've been looking out for a good school, forking out money for educational materials and extra tuition. But if all your child is learning is maths, physics and chemistry, then that's not enough. The instruction we see happening in Proverbs is spiritual instruction. It's philosophical instruction. For those of you who are parents, how much time and energy have you been spending in making sure your children know about God and his way of wisdom? And one of the dangers for a parent is that when your child goes off to school, he or she will be learning more about the ways of the world than the ways of God. Even for church-going families, think about the hours spent learning, whatever it may be, that your kids learn at school, compared to the number of learning hours at church. Now, from my point of view, as a minister at this church, I sometimes wonder, how can I compete? I often worry about how great our influence is on our children. How can we compete with what's on offer out there in the world? Children get 25 hours per week formal education in school, plus the extra homework and any extra tuition they do. Add on to that time spent with friends, and watching TV or watching videos or playing games online versus what? A half-hour Sunday school lesson once a week, or a 25-minute sermon with a few studies here or there at youth group or wherever? I'm not saying that everything offered out there in the world is bad. There's a lot out there that is good and helpful that has educational value. But when your kids are taught that morality is simply a matter of personal opinion, or when they study science without being introduced to the God who designed the laws of science, or when they study history without being told about the God who controls history, or when they get involved in harmful activities with friends or online, it makes it very hard for the Word of God to grow in the hearts of our children. As a parent, therefore, you need to take the ultimate responsibility in teaching your child about God and his way. Leaving it up to the church or a Christian school just isn't good enough. Our homes need to be places where God is worshipped and learnt about. So for all of us here who are parents, or perhaps will be parents at some time in the future, an important part of our job as a parent is to teach our children about God through our behaviour as well as through our words. But there's an issue here. How can you teach your child about God if you don't know God well enough yourself? Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous man who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." And according to Proverbs 14, verse 27, "By the fear of the Lord, a person has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." If you know what it is to fear and obey God, then this will provide a measure of spiritual safety and protection for your children. So if you're a parent, make sure that you work on your own relationship with God. What can easily happen is that parents become so busy with getting their children educated or taking them to a whole range of activities through the week, that they themselves become too tired or don't have enough time to be able to spend working on their own relationship with God. Just as parents can't provide for their children longer term if they don't look after their physical health, if you're a parent, then make sure that you spend enough time and energy that's necessary in order to look after your own spiritual health. Because it's only then that you'll be able to fulfill your responsibility before God to look after your children's spiritual health. The primary responsibility for the spiritual instruction of your child lies with you. So you need to be spiritually healthy in order to help your children. But if that's the case, what should the spiritual instruction that we give as parents look like? Here the book of Proverbs gives us a good model to follow. The voice of the father who's teaching his sons, the voice that we hear often in the book of Proverbs, communicates two basic concepts. The first basic concept is that children need to pay attention to their parents' instruction. The first thing that the father says is basically, obey me, listen to my instructions. A few examples are enough to show us this. Proverbs chapter 6 verses 20 and 21 says, my son, keep your father's commandment and don't forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart, tie them round your neck. And Proverbs 7 verse 24, and now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. As parents, we actually need to tell our children and to help them to see that they need to listen and to learn from us as their parents. Of course, it's not that they're just to be obedient to us or our personal opinions. The assumption that applies in the book of Proverbs is that what the father or mother is passing down isn't just his or her personal opinion or his or her personal wisdom. More than that, it's actually the wisdom that comes from God. But saying, obey me or obey God, also isn't enough. In the book of Proverbs, we don't just see the father ordering his children around. This leads us to the second basic concept that the voice of the father communicates in the book of Proverbs. That is, that the benefits of listening and obeying are tremendously great. What we see is a father who is involved in an ongoing philosophical discussion with his children, which includes motivating his children to walk in the way of God's wisdom in the light of the benefits that flow from that. So as parents, don't just demand obedience. Also talk about the benefits of obedience. We see an example of this in Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 4. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Tie love and faithfulness round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Thus you will find favour and success in the sight of God and people. You see what the father is doing there? He's not just telling his children to obey. He doesn't just say, do it because I told you to. He motivates his children to obey. He gives them reasons to cooperate and obey. In his ongoing philosophical discussion with his children, he points out to them the benefits of following God and his ways. Benefits such as life, peace, favour, success, health, refreshment, true wealth and honour. So as parents, we need to make sure that we motivate our children, that we're motivating them to follow God and his way. So we need to try and to create a positive environment where the benefits of God's wisdom and knowledge are frequently discussed. Talk to your children about the kingdom of God and the benefits of living as citizens of God's kingdom. Now, a good exercise, if any of you parents have some time, is to read through Proverbs 1 to 9 and pay attention to how the Father, whose voice we hear in those nine chapters, discusses wisdom and obedience with his children. You can use those chapters as a model for how you can teach your children. Now, related to the role of parents in educating their children is the second major idea that emerges from the book of Proverbs, and that's the importance of discipline. Anyone here who's never been disciplined by their parent? I guess we've all gotten in trouble at one time or other. Now, discipline is perhaps one of the areas that parents most struggle with, particularly parents of young children. But there are at least seven proverbs in the book of Proverbs here that talk about parental discipline of children. So discipline is viewed within the book of Proverbs as being quite important for the proper development of a child. For example, Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Left to their own devices, children will grow up to be spiritually foolish. Discipline, however, organises their hearts and minds to be filled with wisdom rather than folly. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Parents are to be diligent in disciplining their children, and that may include physical punishment where necessary, as is appropriate. Now, regarding this, some people think that discipline should never ever include physical punishment. But the book of Proverbs doesn't agree with this. There may be times when some kind of measured physical punishment is appropriate. In Proverbs 23, verse 13, it says, "Don't withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he won't die." Proverbs tells us here that discipline is necessary, that sometimes this may include physical punishment, but also that any physical punishment that takes place should never cause physical damage to the child or endanger the child's life. And better than using your hands to smack a child is using some kind of relatively lightweight, and I stress that, relatively lightweight rod-shaped material. But obviously, physical punishment should only be a last resort. In my experience, sometimes some kind of physical exclusion, like being put in some kind of safe room, works well as the standard form of punishment, with saying sorry, the condition for being released from that place of physical exclusion. And this also allows for physical punishment not to be overused, but to be reserved for more serious instances of disobedience. An important point to keep in mind when it comes to discipline here, and physical discipline in particular, is that discipline needs to be exercised not simply out of anger, but primarily out of love. And I think this is an area where parents can easily fall down on, because when the child is being naughty, sometimes we respond out of anger and forget about love as part of that. The proverb that we looked at from Proverbs 13 verse 24 says, "He who loves his son is diligent to discipline him." Notice the importance of love at that point. Also, in Proverbs 3 verse 12, we read, "The Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father does the son in whom he delights." Here we see this proverb comparing God's discipline with a father's discipline. But love is important as part of that. And we can actually flip that proverb over and say that if God is our Heavenly Father, then how he disciplined the people of Israel can function as a model for us to emulate as parents. One of the advantages of seeing God interacting with the people of Israel in the Old Testament over a long period of time is that we get to see how God dealt with Israel's rebellion and wrongdoing. And as we observe how God dealt with Israel, we can see that God gave Israel clear laws and clear instruction. He sent them teachers like Moses and the other prophets to continually teach Israel the right way. And as part of this, the consequences of disobedience were also clearly pointed out to Israel. Our teaching as parents needs to be clear and consistent, just like God was clear and consistent with the people of Israel. And our warnings also should be clear. The other thing that God did in relation to Israel was to keep his word when it came to disciplining Israel. They were judged, not arbitrarily, but according to the laws that had been set out. And punishment was meted out also in accordance with the warnings that had already been given. So it's important for parents, following God's model that he showed in dealing with the people of Israel, to also be consistent. Don't be inconsistent or ad hoc when it comes to disciplining your children. We need to keep our word in relation to the criteria against which our children will be judged and also in the manner of punishment that they might receive. Discipline should always be consistent with what has already been stated. And when Israel did the wrong thing, how did God deal with that? Do we see God destroying Israel straight away? Is it as soon as someone sinned, a great big lightning bolt came down out of heaven, striking them dead? No, we don't see God responding that way. Ordinarily speaking, God confronted them about their sin by speaking to them, warning them, and calling them back to repentance. God dealt patiently with Israel, and it was only after sufficient warning and pushing God too far that they really copped it. But even then, there was the possibility of the forgiveness of sins as part of that. To see how God dealt with Israel, that can be a model for us when we, as parents, interact with our children. So what I'm saying is that as parents, we actually need to consciously model our method of discipline on God and his character. It's as if when disciplining our children, we want them to see an example of God in us, not some angry monster. So that means we need to be careful how we discipline our children. There needs to be love and compassion at the same time as punishment and any justified anger. Now, a handy slogan that I try to recall whenever I get worked up by my children, which does occasionally happen, is discipline with love. I need to remember that slogan, discipline with love. There needs to be love and compassion mixed in with any necessary discipline. And in speaking about the discipline of children, I think it's also important that we should talk about the importance of consistency when it comes to husband and wife applying the same disciplinary policy to their children. There needs to be a unity of purpose between husband and wife in the criteria of behaviour and the application of any disciplinary policy at home. People have different personalities, right? And they can react to stressful situations in different ways. And what you'll find is that you might be married to someone and their personality or how they were brought up, there are different ideas in terms of how to discipline the children. So it's always a good thing that married couples think about what their disciplinary policy is going to be leading up to the birth of their first child. And subsequently, if your disciplinary methods need refining as time goes on, depending on your child's personality and how they respond to the rewards or punishments that they've been receiving, then the husband and wife need to be unified in how they go about the discipline of their children. If you can't agree on how to discipline your kids, that's going to make it very difficult to have an effective disciplinary policy. And I believe it's also appropriate for us to touch upon, at this point, the importance of dads being involved in the disciplining of children. So, for any of you here who are dads, who may be dads in the future, don't be lazy or uninvolved when it comes to disciplining your children. Don't leave the burden of discipline up to your wife. Secondly, never allow your children to be disrespectful to their mother or to hurt their mother in any way. And thirdly, I know that sometimes the mums are softer and may at times fear their husbands getting involved in disciplining the kids, because it's true that sometimes men are a little bit more physical or get worked up a little bit more. Sure, men do have to watch their anger and their physicality. Remember, dads, discipline your kids out of love, not anger. But mums also need to let the dads to be involved in the discipline of their children, and especially for dads to be involved in disciplining any sons that you may have. What do we see in the book of Proverbs? It's the dad who takes the lead in instructing and disciplining the children, and in particular, the sons. So overall, clear and consistent instruction and discipline is what is required. Think about God's relationship with Israel. It was clear what that relationship was like. God invested a lot of time and energy in specifying to the people of Israel how that relationship would work. It was a covenant relationship. There was an agreement between Israel and God as to how things would work, and God kept his word on the basis of what had been put forward as part of that covenant. God was clear and he was consistent. And that is, I believe, what makes for a proverbial parent.